I want to begin with this statement from President Nelson in his fantastic talk when he talked about the temple. He used this phrase, "Those who live the higher laws of Jesus Christ have access to his higher power." That is a powerful statement. Those who live the higher laws of Jesus Christ have access to his higher power. Today, what I want to do is put a little flesh on those bones and show you what do you have access to as you attend and keep the covenants you make in the temple. What is the higher power? What are some of those practical blessings that come into my life because of temple covenants? That's what I want to tackle. We'll do as many as we can. Let me start with the first one. I testify, and I'm going to show you in the scriptures, that temples bring increased divine attention. Increased divine attention. Heavenly Father loves his children and he listens to prayers. But there is something reserved for his house that brings increased divine attention. Let me show it to you. Let's turn to the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple. Let me show you the common thread in almost all dedications. We'll do three dedications for number one. Kirtland, Solomon's, and then Salt Lake. Let me show you a common thread in all of those dedications. Let's start in section 109 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which is the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple. Now, let me point out, this is a fascinating thought. Look at this in the section heading. This prayer was given to him by revelation. Isn't prayer what we say to Heavenly Father? And Heavenly Father told Joseph Smith what to say. I think the idea here is, you don't know what this building is about. Let me tell you what to ask for. Fascinating thought that the Lord revealed the dedicatory prayer. But I want to start in verse 5. Blessing number one. Why did the Lord say they built the temple? Why did he have, what reason did he have Joseph Smith give for building a temple? And it's the same reason we attend them. It's the same reason we go. So he says, "For thou knowest that we have done this work through great tribulation, and out of our poverty we have given of our substance to build a house to thy name, that from the lips of deity," this is why we built a temple. This is why I asked you to build a temple, and this is why I asked you to come to the temple. "That the Son of Man might have a place to manifest himself to his people." He can hear and answer your prayers everywhere. But there is something different about bringing your problem to his house. You partner with God when you bring your challenges and your heartfelt petitions to his house. "We build temples that the Son of Man might have a place to manifest himself to his people." Now let's do second dedicatory prayer. Find 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon dedicates the temple in the Old Testament. To our knowledge, this is the first brick and mortar temple we've ever had. So 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon's going to dedicate the temple. All right, starting in verse 22, he spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he starts dedicating the temple. Now, notice the common language here. I want to start in 37. Sorry, I got to fix a few of these. They just drive me crazy. All right, verse 37. "If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar. Very Old Testament problems. But we could replace them with if there be addiction, loneliness, heartbreak, debt, disease, physical, financial, medical, emotional challenges. If your enemy besiege you in your life, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. Now listen to the dedicatory prayer. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and shall spread forth his hands towards this house. You bring your problems to this house, it's different. It's different here. Because he has promised to hear, to forgive, to do, and to give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Whatever challenge you face, whatever keeps you up at night, whatever pain you experience, you can pray in your bedroom, you can pray in the shower, you can pray wherever you want, but something changes when you take that prayer to his house and partner with him. Let me show that to you. There will come a moment in Israel's history where an enemy has truly besieged them. Let me remind you. If their enemy besieged thee, and we gather and pray to this house, you're going to hear and help. Now, there comes a moment where Moab surrounds Judah. And King Jehoshaphat doesn't know what to do. And so invoking this prayer, you need to remember this. Remember this dedicatory prayer and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There is a moment that I think typifies all of our lives. Every one of you are going to have this Moab moment. We're all going to face it with your children, with someone that you love in your life. You're going to have financial challenges. There's going to be addiction. There's going to be crime. There's going to be health issues. There's going to be relationship problems. Whatever it is, they are like an army that has besieged you. So, children of Moab come and they circle Jehoshaphat. They came against Jehoshaphat to battle. They come in and say, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. Do you see the symbolism? Now, do you remember the prayer? Remember King Solomon's dedication? Whoops. I went too fast. Nope, I'm right. Jehoshaphat feared, but set himself to seek the Lord. Now, where? Of all places. You can do it in any place. You can do it at your home. But he knew there was a special promise in the temple. He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast. He gathered Judah to ask of the Lord's help. Now, where do they go? Verse 5. They go to the house of the Lord. And listen to what Jehoshaphat says. See if this sounds familiar. O Lord, God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able withstand thee? Art thou not God, our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they have dwelt therein. Sorry, I skipped one. Nope. And have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's saying. Now he's going to quote the dedicatory prayer. Lord, you said, you promised you would hear and help. Well, here we are. Do you remember, Lord, when we said, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence and cry unto thee in our afflictions, you promised you would hear and help. Now you're going to have this moment. You're going to have the moment where I don't know where to go. I don't know what else to do. But I'm coming to the one place I have been promised divine attention, increased divine attention. Now you tell me if you've ever prayed verse 12. As a father of 10, I have prayed verse 12 more times than I can count. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now watch what happens when you take it to his house and in your covenants plead for his help in his house. When he speaks, he says, hearken, all ye Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. And you can put your name there. Bryce, listen. Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, because the battle, because you brought it to his house, because you under covenant with him have brought your challenges to his house, what does he say? The battle is not yours, but God's. You have partnered with God. Now, specifically, this doesn't always happen. Sometimes we have to do other things. But specifically, he says, you won't need to fight this battle. Other times he says, run. Other times he says, lay down your swords. Other times he says, fight like mad. In this particular case, he says, you don't need to fight this one. I got this one. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now that I promise you. When you take your problems to his house and under covenant with him, partner with him, he will say, I will be with you in this fight. I testify of increased divine attention. Blessing number two. Let me set this one up before I write it so you can see it. I think you've all been, besides your own endowment, I'm hoping you've been back to the temple to watch someone else be endowed for the first time. Have you watched a live session? There's always the young, usually a young man, young woman going to the temple, escorted usually by mom and dad. Tell me what happens in the celestial room. As soon as that newcomer goes through the veil, which usually takes a little bit longer. Meanwhile, who has gone through the veil and is waiting? There is one of my favorite moments in the temple is when the person going through for the very first time comes into the ceiling room and is embraced by mom and dad. Now, do you see the symbolism of the whole building? That is one of the most symbolic moments I've ever seen in any temple. You come into their house and are embraced by heavenly parents. Anyone ever been away from home for a long time and then come home? Tell me the feeling of coming home. Now that's what temples are. Embraced by heavenly parents. Let me go back to the dedicatory prayer. I think there's a sacred moment in section 109 that I love to point out. Let me read verses 12 and 13 and see if you can see that sacred moment of the embrace. If I can underline properly. Watch the moment. Ready? This is the newly endowed person going into the celestial room, but it's also every one of us going into their house. Let that thy glory may rest down upon thy people. We didn't go to the Salt Lake Temple. Remind me to come back to the Salt Lake Temple on this before we end, okay? We did two of the three. We didn't do three. I'm sorry. That thy glory may rest down upon thy people and upon this thy house, which we now dedicate to thee, that it may be sanctified and consecrated to be holy, and that thy holy presence may be continually in this house. And that all people who shall enter upon the threshold of the Lord's house may feel thy power and feel constrained to acknowledge that thou hast sanctified it and that it is thy house, a place of thy holiness. Now you tell me if you think, I believe, we could swap these two words. I think they are interchangeable. I think we could say that thy holy, instead of presence, we could say power, may continually be in this house. But I think we could say that if you go to the temple and you're keeping your covenants and doing your very best, when you enter upon the threshold of his house, you will feel his presence. You get to be with them for just a moment. You get to be safe from all harm for just a moment. Let me illustrate. June 5th, 2002. How many of you were alive?
I was.
Okay, June 5th, 2002 changed my family's life. On that evening, a very evil man with evil intentions broke into a house that wasn't his, put a knife to the throat of a 14-year-old girl, and took her from her house. He kidnapped her out of her bedroom and took her up into the hills of Salt Lake and did horrible things to her. That little girl's name is Elizabeth Smart. Now, when that happened, I had a 7-year-old daughter of my own. Now tell me where she always felt safe. Where was safe for my little daughter? Home and specifically her bedroom, right? Now what did the news of the kidnapping tell my daughter? You are not safe in your bedroom. She wasn't. Even with her sister in the room. Now tell me what that news does to a 7-year-old little girl. It terrified her. So that night, middle of the night, she woke up in a panic, grabbed her pillow and a blanket, and crept into mom and dad's room and slept on our floor. Now let me draw mom and dad's room up here. There's the door, bathroom. There's dad, there's mom. Look how much room mom has. Look at all the room on mom's side. Tell me where she slept. She slept right there. Every night for 9 months, at some point, she would wake up in a panic, grab a pillow and a blanket, creep into mom and dad's room and sleep on the floor. Tell me why. Tell me why. Ivy, tell me why. She was no longer safe in her bedroom. But where did she feel safe? Completely safe. Next to dad. Now, I currently have a 9-year-old who's now doing the exact same thing. He just, middle of the night, wakes up in a panic, comes in and sleeps next to mom and dad. It's not really mom. They all sleep next to dad. Instead of being annoyed by that, it makes it awfully uncomfortable, awfully difficult for me, especially when I've stepped on them a couple times. And if I ever have to get up in the middle of the night for anything, getting back in bed is difficult. But instead of being annoying, It is one of the greatest reminders as to why we build temples. Why could that little girl sleep soundly next to her father? And finally, I understood why we go to temples. Even if we don't do ordinance work, you walk into his house and feel constrained because you feel his presence. You get to experience that divine embrace. It's one of the greatest blessings of the temple. May I suggest the temple should be like a troubles tree? Let me share with you an interesting thought. The carpenter I hired to help me restore an old farmhouse had just finished a rough first day on the job. A flat tire made him lose an hour of work. His electric saw quit, and now his ancient pickup truck refused to start. While I drove him home, he sat in stony silence. On arriving, he invited me in to meet his family. As we walked toward the front door, he paused briefly at a small tree, touching tips of the branches with both hands. When opening the door, he underwent an amazing transformation. His tanned face was wreathed in smiles, and he hugged his two small children and gave his wife a kiss. Afterward, he walked me to the car. We passed the tree, and my curiosity got the better of me. I asked him about what I had seen him do earlier. "Oh, that's my troubles tree," he said. I know I can't help having troubles on the job, but one thing for sure, troubles don't belong in the house with my wife and with the children. So I just hang them up on the tree every night when I come home. Now here's my witness to you if you will treat the temple like a troubles tree. Then in the morning, I pick them up again. Funny thing is, he smiled, when I come out in the morning to pick them up, there ain't nearly as many as I remembered hanging up the night before. That is one of the great blessings of attending the temple. Number three. Turn with me to Ezekiel. The Old Testament. Turn to Ezekiel. Let me just show you kind of a interesting... Where did I put these? Let me show you just a handful of temples, just a random selection of temples, and tell me what you notice in the front of almost every single temple. Let me just see if we can see a common element here. Almost every temple. It's Oakland, right? Washington, D.C. That's a beautiful one. What do you see in front of almost every single temple? Salt Lake. There's almost always water. Now that's on purpose. It flows out of Ezekiel chapter 47. So turn with me to Ezekiel, Old Testament 47. This is a vision of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel lived as the first temple got destroyed. Now that's where I'm going. That was my last picture. Ezekiel lived in this day. Ezekiel lived in the day where he watched the temple destroyed. The temple of Solomon, the temple Herod, no. What did they rename it? Anyway, he watched the temple destroyed. That must have been absolutely devastating. Can you imagine watching the Salt Lake Temple destroyed? Now, towards the end of Ezekiel, he has a vision and he is shown the future. Now, clearly, Ezekiel wouldn't have, I don't think Ezekiel would have seen our temples. I don't think he's going to be shown the Salt Lake Temple. He would have been shown a temple in Jerusalem. But what was funny is as he stands there at the door of the temple, guess what's running out from underneath it? Ezekiel 47, verse 1. He brought me again to unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. So water is coming out of the temple from underneath the door. He's standing in just a little trickle of water. Now it's flowing eastward. So 1,000 cubits later, 1,000 cubits later, the waters have risen to his ankles. So the more it flowed out of the temple, the deeper it got. Another 1,000 cubits later, and it was to his knees. Another 1,000 cubits, and it's to his loins. It's getting deeper. The more it flows, the deeper it gets. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen. I love this phrase. Probably the best description you'll ever find of the temple. Waters to swim in. It had become a river. Waters to swim in. A river that I could not, it could not be passed over. Now, I think we ought to pause and talk about that. I think that symbol of the water getting deeper is a description of what temples become as you continually go. When you first go to a temple, you're standing in just a little trickle of water. The more you go, the more you attend, the more you make it a part of your life, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And I love the image of going to the temple and swimming. And that's what they've become, waters to swim in. But then the angel says, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Now, anyone familiar with the Kidron Valley? If I'm at the temple in Jerusalem, so Mediterranean Sea, if I'm at the temple in Jerusalem and the waters are flowing east, where am I headed? Where am I headed? It's called the Dead Sea. Now that's dual symbolism here. Blessings of the temple are flowing into the Dead Sea. But anyone tell me about that valley right there, the Kidron Valley? Anyone been to Kidron Valley? Very sparse, very dry. And so the angel says, have you seen this? He took him up to the brink of the river. And when I'd returned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country, and they go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And now the promise. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. You know what it would take to get fish in the Dead Sea? There shall be a great multitude of fish because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whether the river shall come. What flows out of that temple is healing water. And everything that touches it can be healed. You can be healed by temple water. Marriages that were on the brink of death, relationships, testimonies that were about to die, can be healed by covenants of the temple. It is healing water. Now, the story I'm about to tell you, I will testify with all my soul, is true. There are a lot of people in this world who would mock that and laugh at that. They would mock at what I'm about to tell you. I want you to tell me if the Holy Ghost testifies that the story I'm about to tell you is true. Let me give you an example of healing waters. One of my absolute favorite examples. We caused World War II. We are responsible for World War II because of what we did in Germany after World War I. You've all studied that. We came into Germany, blew them to smithereens, and then we all went home. And if you think the Depression was bad in the 20s and 30s here, go study German Depression and you'll see how bad it really was. So along comes Adolf Hitler, and that's kind of the reason why. We caused that. So at the end of World War II, we were not going to make that same mistake again. So Germany was conquered by four nations. Coming from the West was the U.S., France, and Great Britain, United Kingdom. Coming from the East, don't say Russia, because it was the USSR. Coming from the East was the USSR, the Soviets. Now, we conquered Germany. We're not going to go home without rebuilding it. Is there any way those four nations are going to agree on how to rebuild Germany? Not a chance. So they do the most brilliant thing. They split Germany into four pieces. And everyone takes a piece. Now, US, France, and Great Britain don't have a single problem unifying their piece. And that became known for decades as West Germany. And I remember watching West Germany come to the Olympics, and we were all cheering the free country of West Germany. The Soviet Union kept their peace. And that became known as East Germany. And they put a wall. They put a wall around, not to keep people out. It was to keep people in. Now, were there members of the church in East Germany when that wall went up? Had there been members of the church in Germany before the war? And they're trapped inside that wall. And their children grow up and want to be married and want to be sealed. The nearest temple was in Switzerland. And they began to plead with the government to let them go to Switzerland and be sealed. And the government said no, over and over and over again. No, no leaving. We got involved. The church got involved. Thomas S. Monson was one of the key people. He got involved. Please let our people go. We'll get them sealed. We'll bring them back. We're law-abiding citizens. We'll come back. The government kept saying no. And then one day the government said something I don't think anyone expected them to say. Why don't you just build a temple here? In East Germany? Yes. You'll let us build a temple here? Yes. So we built a temple inside that wall. Inside East Germany. Now, did they bug it and watch it the whole time? Yeah, they did. Did we make them incredibly nervous while we built that temple? Yes, we did. But we built a temple. And the moment we built the temple, what started to trickle outside the wall, outside the doors of the temple? A little bit of healing water. And the more that water flowed, the deeper it got. Until that water hit that wall. And that country was healed. Now, were there other factors involved? Of course there were. But it is my testimony that temples heal the nations in which we place them. Now, if it'll do that to nations, tell me what will it do to people, to marriages that are struggling. Relationships. One of the great blessings of the temple is that healing water. My wife laughs at me every time. Our temple is the Ochre Mountain Temple, big water pool right before the front door. I always put my hand in the water. Just every time. Middle of winter, I put my hand in the water. She just knows. Well, I'm going into the temple and I'm coming out. I'm putting my hand in that water. Every time, because I go to the temple for healing. Personal, community, in everything I do. And I testify of the healing power of temples. Let me do one more. Any thoughts? Let me do one more. There is one of my absolute favorite verses in the Doctrine and Covenants is in section 88. If you don't mind, turn to section 88. Let me give you a brief summary of section 88. It's all about Jesus. But it talks about three aspects of Jesus. And I love that these are in the gospel synonyms. Going to verse 13, speaking of Christ, well, we ought to read verse 6, that the whole premise here is, he that ascended up on high, as also he descended below all things, in that he comprehended all things, that he might be in and through all things the light. Jesus became the light. Now we're going to throw two more synonyms in. Because of what he did, not only is Jesus light, but he is life. And the reason he brings light and life is because he brings law. Now that's how section 88 is organized. Everything, we start out talking about how is Jesus light. And then we're going to talk about how Jesus is life. And then he starts talking about governed by law. There is not a place. There is not a place. Unto every kingdom is given a law. Unto every law there are certain bounds and conditions. There is not a place in Heavenly Father's creations. Here it is. There is no space without a law. There is always a law. Now, in our world, because we're living on a celestial planet, there are three laws at work in our life, right? If I yield to the celestial law, if I yield to celestial things, I am a slave to the conditions of the celestial law until Jesus can free me from the celestial law. Now, everything we've talked about is getting out of the celestial and into the terrestrial. And then we go to the temple to get out of the terrestrial and into the celestial. Now, here's the thing that you'll never realize is happening until all of a sudden you look back and you realize how much it's happened. That which is governed by law, the more you start to yield to celestial law, the more you act celestially, the more we allow the covenants of the temple to cause us to let go of the terrestrial and yield, the more you are governed by celestial law, the more that law will do what? We don't realize this, but the celestial law can preserve you. It can perfect you, and it can sanctify you. But it can only do that if you are yielding to it, if you are governed by it. If you are not governed by the celestial law, can the celestial law do anything to help you? What if it wanted to? I can't help you. The celestial law cannot preserve you. But the moment you begin yielding to it, the moment you begin recognizing that temple covenants are asking me to let go of the terrestrial and get out of the terrestrial and enter a celestial way of living, and as I live that celestial law, guess what it does? It preserves. The celestial law will preserve me. And it's not just inside the temple it does that. The celestial law will preserve me. Let me give you some synonyms to preserve. Let's turn to the Book of Mormon and to the war chapters. Let's use that war analogy. In Alma chapter 44, verse 4, easy to remember because it's 444. Alma 44, 4. Alma says to Zarahemna, who wants to destroy our faith. Moroni says, now ye see that this is the true faith of God. Ye see that God will, let me give you some synonyms. And those kind of come back to the idea of, as I yield to celestial law, what will celestial law do? Preserve is the one we saw in the Doctrine and Covenants. Let's add to it. The celestial law will support and keep and preserve so long as we were faithful unto him and unto our faith and our religion. And never will the Lord suffer that we shall be destroyed except we should fall into transgression and deny our faith. As you learn about and yield to celestial law in the temple, as you recognize why we obey temple version of consecration, temple version of chastity, temple version of obedience, as you begin to obey celestial law, the law preserves you, sanctifies you, and perfects you. And you don't even realize it's happening. You are going to be protected. So, going back to the dedicatory prayer of section 101. Listen to how it's worded here. This blessing of protection. Starting in verse 24, we ask the Holy Father to establish the people that shall worship and honorably hold a name and standing in this house to all generations for eternity, that no weapon formed against them shall prosper, that he who diggeth a pit for them shall fall into it himself, that no combination of wickedness shall have power to rise up and prevail over thy people. There is divine protection. Healing waters. Preserved. Perfected. Sanctified. Go to his house. Learn to obey his law. And that law can begin to preserve you in ways it couldn't before. There is protection that comes by living a celestial law. I just want to give you two examples of that. Young Jesus, when he announced he is starting his ministry, do you remember where he announced he was Messiah first? He went back home to Nazareth. Remember, he went to the synagogue. He asked for the scroll of Isaiah. He quoted what everyone knew was a prophecy of the Messiah. And then when it was over, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I love that moment. He says, "I am the man, I am this guy, and this is what I've come to do." And what do? They gather stones to stone him. Now you tell me what happened. You see if you can explain this moment to me. Okay, so this is Luke chapter 4. He just said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they start, "Well, wait a minute, this is Joseph's son." And as they spoke, they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They have a hold on him. There's a mob. They're marching him to the edge of the city to throw him overboard and kill him. And then all of a sudden, you explain this verse to me. But passing through the midst of them, he went his way.
What?
The mob has him. They're going to kill him, and he just went, see ya. And walked away. Now, one of my absolute favorite authors, a man by the name of Frederick Farrar, he said the following of this moment. I love this description. Perhaps his silence, perhaps the calm nobleness of his bearing, perhaps the dauntless innocence of his gaze overawed them. Apart from anything supernatural, there seems to have been in the presence of Jesus a spell of mystery and majesty, which even his most ruthless and hardened enemies acknowledged, and before which they voluntarily bowed. It was to this that he owed his escape when the maddened Jews in the temple took up stones to stone him. It was this that made the bold and bigoted officers of the Sanhedrin unable to arrest him as he taught in public during the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. It was this that made the armed band of his enemies at his mere look fall before him to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. Suddenly, quietly, he asserted his freedom, waved aside his captors, overawing them by his simple glance, passed through their midst unharmed. Similar events have occurred in history and continue still to occur. And then I love this line. There is something in defenseless and yet dauntless dignity that calms even the fury of a mob. They stood, stopped, inquired, were ashamed, fled, separated. That's celestial law, preserving those who are governed by it. Two more stories. I served in Mexico City on my mission, one of the world's largest cities. We ran into a lot of gangs. I'm white and I'm 6'4". I caught their attention easily. And they all wanted to talk to me, or at least a piece of me. One time we got a referral from the Temple Square, from the Temple Center. What do you call it? Temple Square? The Visitor Center. We got a referral from the Visitor Center, and those are golden. And we were going to find it. So we're walking down the street to find the address, and the house numbers are going down, and the street ended. But we needed the house to keep going. It was further down the road. And I realized that there was a little cliff. It was a little ravine, and the street continued down there. And carved into the cliff were steps. So we went down the steps, found the house, and had a marvelous discussion. When the discussion was over and we went to leave, a gang had settled in on those steps. And I didn't know anywhere, I didn't know how else to go. I didn't know how to get to our next appointment any other way but up those steps. And I had a greenie. I had a greenie for a companion.
Oh, no.
So it's like, all right, here we go, Elder. We're going up the steps. And I could just tell. I could feel the panic inside him. So he walked up the steps and the gang leader met me in the middle, just taking up all, and he had a pipe in his hand. And he was banging his pipe against his hand, and he looked at me, and he said, "Let me tell you what's going to happen, gentlemen. You will give us everything that you possess, including your clothing, and we'll let you live." Now, luckily, I was three steps down, and we're looking eye to eye. One of the advantages of being the 6'4" guy. And all of a sudden, I had a feeling of, I am safe. I am protected and preserved, and there are unseen angels here. And so I said, let me tell you what's going to happen. My companion and I are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're here to tell people about their plan for us and for our happiness. We are on our way to a discussion where we're going to teach about God, their plan. If you and your gang will come with us and hear what we have to say, we will gladly give you everything that we possess, including our clothing. But if you will not come with us, then get out of my way! And he stepped aside. And we walked right up the steps and went to the next appointment. There is something in defenseless and dauntless dignity that calms even the fury of a mob. One more. I think you know where I'm going, right? Richmond Jail. Joseph Smith sits there night after night after night, hearing about their horrid stories about raping Mormon women and ransacking possessions and all the things. He had to hear that night after night until he could hear it no more. He stands up and very calmly says, silence, ye fiends of the infernal pit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you and command you to be still. I will not live another minute and hear such language. Cease such talk, or you and I die this instant. Parley P. Pratt writes, he ceased to speak. He stood erect in terrible majesty, chained and without a weapon, calm, unruffled, and dignified as an angel. He looked upon the quailing guards whose weapons were lowered and dropped to the ground, whose knees smote together and who, shrinking into the corner or crouching at his feet, begged his pardon and remained quiet till a change of guards. I have seen the ministers of justice clothed in magisterial robes as criminals arraigned before them while life was suspended on a breath in the courts of England. I have witnessed a Congress in solemn session to give laws to a nation. I have tried to conceive of kings, of royal courts, of thrones and crowns, of emperors assembled to decide the fate of kingdoms. But dignity and majesty have I seen but once, as it stood in chains, at midnight in a dungeon, in an obscure village in Missouri. There is such protective power available to those who yield to celestial law. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. The more you yield to that law, the more it can preserve you, sanctify you, and perfect you. We could go on, but let's just stop there. I leave you with my witness that there are tremendous blessings available in his house and only in his house. The chapel brings marvelous blessings as we get out of the celestial world. But there, I leave you once again with President Nelson. Those who live the higher laws of Jesus Christ have access to his higher power. Of that I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.